All right, gentlemen, I wanted to discuss tonight, for a few minutes, this interesting topic of Emunat Chachamim, belief in the sages, which sounds strange on the surface because we believe in God, not the Chachamim, correct? Correct? Yeah, but it's not actually so. So the Mishnah says...
I believe in the Rebbe. I believe the Rebbe is my Lord and Savior.
Well, I'll have to strike that from the recording, but... In any way, the Mishnah says in Avot, the sixth paragraph, actually a Braita, that the Torah is acquired in 48 ways. One of them is Emunat Chachamim, belief in the sages. So what does it mean to believe in the sages, and how does that help one acquire Torah? Why is that part of Kinyan Torah? So on one level, it's based on the Pasuk in Dvarim, Al Pi HaTorah Sheyerucha, Ve'al Mishpat HaSheyermulucha Ta'aseh, that according to the Torah they teach you, meaning the Sanhedrin, the Beit HaGadol, and the law that they say to you, you should do. Lo tasur min adavar asher yagidu l'cha yomid u'smol. You should not deviate from the word that they say, either to the right or to the left. Meaning, amun of course means faith or belief or confirmation, like the word amen. So what is it exactly? So Rashi says that you can't deviate yomid u'smol. Afilu omrim l'cha al yomid shu smol. While small shehu yamin, even if they tell you that your right is your left and your left is your right, v'kol shekein shomer l'chal yamin yamin while small small, even if they tell you right is right and left is left, you still have to accept what they say. All right, the latter is understandable. What is to understand about the first part of it? The chachamim tell you that your left is your right and your right is your left. Why can't you disagree? Why can't, in fact, you tell them that they're wrong? So this is a big machloket, in fact, and the Ramban disagrees. Rashi's text is from the Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi uses the word im yomru l'cha, if they say to you. But the text in the Sifrei is not that, but afilu nirim be'einecha, meaning it appears to you that the right is the left and the left is the right. And that's the Ramban in number 4, which is on the top left on this pasuk as well. And he quotes Rashi, and then he says, "Afilu tacho belibcha shehem toim." Even if you think in your heart that they're wrong, so thinking in your heart that they're wrong is not exactly the same as what Rashi is saying. Because Rashi is saying, if they tell you something, then you have to accept it, even if you think they're right or wrong. But in fact, we do run into a problem of that the whole Masechta Horio deals with. Let's say the Sanhedrin is wrong. Let's say you know they're wrong. Let's say they're paskin that Chaylev is Shuman, and you know that it's Chaylev, meaning forbidden fat is really saying, no, you're allowed to eat it, and you're the royal, because well, you can't listen to them. So that's why the Ramban adopts the language in the Sifrei, and the Ramban says that, no, you have to listen to them, afilu nirim be'einecha, if it appears to you that they're wrong. Even if it appears to you that they're wrong, you still have to subdue your own judgment in favor of their judgment. Why is that so? In the middle of 4, the Ramban says, "Vatzerch mitzvah azot gadol mo." The need for this mitzvah is very great. Obviously, you can't have anarchy, chaos, that everyone determines what the Torah means. Yes, that's true. Let's see. Ki haTorah, I wouldn't say it's a problem, but you're right. It's part of the system. Ki haTorah nitna lo bichtav. The Torah was given to us in writing. Anything in writing, by definition, is going to be limited, restricted. And it's obvious that you're never going to have a complete harmony of understanding in anything that emerges from a written text. People look at it in several different ways, each in line with their own understanding. If that's the case, and there is no structure in which we understand the words of the sages, then the Torah will become many Torahs. So therefore the Torah gives us the din, that we have to obey the Beit Din HaGadol that sits in Yerushalayim in the Beit HaMikdash. And they will say, they will tell us, B'chol Mashimu L'cho B'feresh HaTorah, Bein Shekibu Perushu Eid Mi Pied U'Moshe Mi Pigvura, whether they have it because of the Masorah, one person to the next, until going back to Moshe from Hashem, Osha Yomru Kein Lefi Mashmot HaMikra Kavanato, or they simply darshan the Torah based on the Yid Gimel Midot. In those cases, it really doesn't matter whether it's part of the Masorah inherently, or it's part of the Masorah that Chazal create through the Yidgum Amido Shatur Nidreshet Bahem. Ki al hadat shelahem hu notein lano haTorah. God gave us the Torah contingent upon our acceptance of the words of the sages. In fact, that is the mitzvah of lo tasur min hadavar shegidu l'cha yamin u'smal, not to deviate from what they say. Otherwise, there's hefkerut. V'afil yu beinecha kimachalif hayamin b'smal, even if it appears to you that they've transposed right and left, and certainly if they tell you that right is right, ki ruach Hashem al mishartei mikdasho lo yazov et chasidov le'olam nishmeru min ha'to'ut u'min ha'mikshol, because the divine spirit rests upon those who minister in his temple, in the Beit HaMikdash, and God will not abandon his pious ones, so therefore they are preserved from error or from stumbling. Well, pretty far reaching, but right? It makes it seem as if rabbis are infallible. I happen to subscribe to that. Ah, I'm kidding.
This seems that there were times in history where there was like Kohanim, there's the Kohanim Gadol, like they were corrupt. Like, so what are you supposed to do?
Well, the Kohen Gadol is a different system. In other words, they're not the system of Masorah.
But they're included in the sages, aren't they?
No, not necessarily. Totally different.
Oh,
yeah.
A different time period. Okay.
No, even in the time of the, you're talking about the Chashmonim, their Kohen Gadol were not necessarily pious. They were not part of the system of Masorah. They're outside the system.
So fine, what if there's
even during those times, Shimon HaTzadik, right, Antignos Ishsofo, Nitar Beli, etc. They were the Bali Masorahs we see in the Mesechet Avot. Not the Kohanim Gadolim, who really were lost to history. They didn't really survive that long, but lost to history. So we're talking about the Bali Masorah, Eimi Pied, from Moshe Rabbeinu. I think the Rambam counts from Moshe to Rav Ashi, 40 people. It's a long period of time, but 40 Bali Masorah from Moshe Rabbeinu until the Chatimat HaTalmud, until the Talmud was sealed. But how do we understand it, Ramban says? Ruach Hashem is on them, so how do they make mistakes? How do we know they make mistakes?
They're still human, and they're not as good as Moshe, right? We say Moshe was...
Yeah, but that's not a proof. What's the proof? The proof is that you have many times the Gemara. Rava says, Rav Zera says, Tahiti, I made a mistake. And they retract. And they adopt another opinion. So you see, they're not infallible. By the way, when did papal infallibility start? You know the doctrine? What's that?
1876.
Yeah, that's correct. 19th century.
Is when we started to say what?
No, that's when papal infallibility came into existence as a doctrine after a series of terrible mistakes that they made that the people didn't accept. So they became infallible. But we don't really accept that. And yet, what is the Ramban saying but that? That Ruach Hashem is upon them. So that we have to understand as well. Well, what are the sources of this doctrine? Let's go back then to the Mishnah, which counts it as one of the 48 ways of Kinyan Torah. So number 5 is the Pirkei Moshe. The Pirkei Moshe of Moshe Almos Nino, who was born in Salonika and lived his whole life in Turkey, 16th century. See, he said, Emunah Chachamim is a certain perspective that a person has on their greatness. Ki biyot shadayin lo higiyah l'madregat harav, ro'i shiyamin b'mashi yomer Chachamim. As long as a person is not on their level of learning, it's appropriate to believe what the Chachamim say, Shem Gedolimi Madregato, that they're on a higher level than him. Meaning you always respect, you should respect in any field, people whose knowledge is greater than your knowledge. Whether it's Torah, science, medicine, what have you. You're going to respect someone who has more knowledge, doesn't mean they're always right. But the L'chadchila response is to respect what they have to say, because they are more knowledgeable. Shehigil madregat shleimut ha'chochma. They've achieved the level of perfection of the intellect. So, if you have difficulty with something that they're saying, roi lahamin bahem ad shehigilim komomu madregatom. It's appropriate to accept what they have to say, to confirm it, to corroborate it, until you achieve their level. That's one answer. That's one explanation of Emunah Chachamim. We have to have belief in what they say as long as they're on a higher level than we are. And once we reach that level, we certainly have the right to argue. The question then becomes, what if we're not on that level? Can we never argue with them? If that's the case, then you'll never even have a question on a Rishon or Gemara, because we just accept and move on, but that can't be. All right, we'll get back to that as well. Next, in number 6, is the Midrash Shmuel. Rav Shmuel Diuzeda, who was a descendant of the Golis Sfarad, he's actually born in Tzfat, So he said, why is there such an important inyan of emunat chachamim? So number six, he writes, klomar sheyamim b'chol mashayom rezal ki'ilu nitnu l'moshe mi'sinai. We accept what they say as if it was given to Moshe at Sinai, on Sinai. Well, zem nemar lo tasur. Shin lo yamin af bedavar echad lo yidgalu lo razei Torah ki zesofu sheyasa tzeduki ki aver gorert areva. If we reject even one thing that they say, then eventually, like the snowball effect, we'll start denying everything until we become Sadducees and deny the Torah Sheba'al Peh entirely. All right, that becomes sounds like a bit of a stretch. If you don't accept one thing, you're a Sadducee. How could that be? V'gamevsha she'ramaz she'inyan ha'emuna b'yitbara shol yachris odem et atzmo l'asiga b'der chakirat ha'seichel ki bozei yile l'mtsua petach rak ha'manto tia k'derech emunat ha'chachamim she'emunat uman mekubelat ish mipi ish ad l'moshe mi'sinai. He says, we have to accept what they say as they say it and not through our own investigations, which might lead us astray. Uvazetia muna shkua bilibenu ki biderech hasaga mechkarit iev shalola siga kimamara chacham ilu yidativ heyitiv. We'll never acquire true emuna if we try to investigate on our own. There's just too many variables and too many challenges, and that is the Maimer of the Chacham that the Ran quotes a few centuries before the Midrash Shmuel, Eli Yedativ Heyitiv. We can't fully understand God if, like the Chacham said, if I knew him, I'd be him. A certain part of God, certain dimensions of God are unknowable to us. So that's the Midrash Shmuel, he says. I'll just add that you had in the 16th century a lot of the Gedolim were burnt by Spanish Jewry, and many of them held that they brought the disasters upon themselves. Remember, a minority actually were expelled in 1492. Most converted and some were killed. So those who converted, the Gedolim in the 16th century, including the Golei Svarad, and those who came after them, those their descendants, held it was their philosophical speculations that weakened their attachment to mitzvot. And that's what led to the decline and ultimate disappearance of the community. Yes, sir?
It's a bit funny to note that the logic is a bit circular, since it's the chamim and the rabbis who are telling this to us.
Yes, but that's the Torah. In other words, when the Torah said, "Lo tosim in adav sheikhu chol yonu small," it's the Torah who's positing such a system. So you look at it as self-justifying, but again, it's also generation after generation. It's not speaking about a specific group, but you could be raising another question as well. I mean, how do you know who's who? Right? There are many rabbis in every generation, so who's to say that every generation, those are the rabbis that you have to follow? Every single one? What if the words are in conflict? Does that ever happen? Do two rabbis ever disagree? Do two rabbis ever agree is a better question. So how do you know who to follow? How do we measure that? All right. Now, what does this do with our own ability to inquire and investigate? So number seven, the three-day age, Rabbi Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg. Relation?
What?
Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg?
Probably not.
Well, he didn't have any children, so he couldn't be a direct ancestor. He was a Holocaust survivor. He spent the balance of his life living in Switzerland as Rosh Yeshiva. But he says in number seven, in his Shut Sridayesh, he said he generally explains Chazal, the Memchet Dvarim, 22 and 23, Pilpul HaTalmidim v'Emunah Chachamim. Pilpul HaTalmidim means the discussions of the Talmidim as to what the Gemara has to say, and Emunah Chachamim is belief in what the sages say. At first glance, they contradict each other. And if you think about it, it's completely correct. Pilpul Talmidim means we're arguing with each other, trying to figure out what they say. But why don't you just look at the words and accept it? So there's a difference then between Pilpul HaTalmidim and Emunah Chachamim. See, he says, How's belief in the sages even related to Kinyan HaTorah? Avol ze hadavar. This is the answer. Im eino ma'aminim b'chachamim. Asavrim al devrei mekalu da'at uvihirut shel shtut. If we don't have a priori, this acceptance of what the Chachamim say, then we're going to trample on their words through foolish arrogance. Lomar bizchichut hadad. And we'll say with superciliousness, we come across something like we don't understand. What do we say? Heim lo hivinu. They didn't understand what they're saying. And comes out that people are not going to make any effort to understand what they have to say. They'll just dismiss it, as they had no idea. You ever come across a machlok in the Gemara? All right, of course, on every daf. So what? Why even inquire what they're saying? Why don't we just say, "Well, this guy's right, this guy's wrong"? No, because that's a flawed way of understanding. They both represent Amita Shel Torah. So you have to understand the point on which they're arguing in order to engage what they're saying and deepen our understanding of Torah. V'sof davar, sof adam et baresh anachnu tvinim v'lohem. It comes out, if we understand, delve into their words, we'll realize that we're the ones who are wrong, not them. So therefore, it's medarche achachma lahamin shehem loto. It's part of the ways of acquiring wisdom to realize, to verify that they didn't make a mistake, God forbid. Only we of limited vision and a limited intellect, we're the ones who are flawed. All right, that's one understanding, that their words are a given. But, avalahamin stam, just to accept what they have to say plainly and not to engage our minds, our brains in analysis and thought, of a lomar stam, to simply say, they said what they had to say. It's a very fundamentalist attitude. They said what they had to say. We'll just rely on it without even thinking about it. That can't be. Gam kein lo nachon. We have to argue, understand, delve into, try to scrutinize the various opinions that seem to us contradictory as if they're peers, as if they're contemporaries. This way we come to a deep understanding of Torah. So it comes out, Emunah Chachamim and Pilbo Talmidim are not only not contradictory, but they're essential ways in a person acquiring the Torah. And many of the Gedolim said the same thing. Number 8, the Chassid Yaivitz, who was one of the Golei Sfarad, he said we have to accept what they say. Ve'al yimar b'dayto litfos aleihem ele yitrach yisar b'sichlo v'yachshav day l'dat chacham b'divrayem hane'emarim be'emet. We shouldn't be quick to dismiss what they have to say, but rather think and understand that the deficiencies are ours. Now, you said it's circular reasoning, because we're accepting what they have to say, and they're the ones who are telling us to accept what they have to say. But in fact, it's not the same level. And here we come to something that I think any honest observer will have to concede, not without a fight, but will have to concede in any event, what the Kuzari writes about the Talmud, the bottom right number 9, Mamer Gimel Ot Samech Zayin, that he says that the belief of fake binyan, Sheyira ma'ayin be'ain ha'emet, ki basar v'adam yiktsar michaber kamota, elo be'ezer eloki. He says anyone who looks with an honest eye, with integrity, looks at the Talmud and says that normal flesh and blood could not have written this but for divine assistance. The only people that hate the Talmud are those that don't understand it and that are really engaged in it. But if you look at it just as like reading a book, even reading a philosophical work, then we're not approaching it from the proper perspective. We have to understand it was written by Israel. Okay.
What? To say that they can never be wrong. Like, I don't feel like I've been told this.
Yeah, who said they could ever be wrong? They said, you see, some of the Tanaim, Moram admitted they were wrong in certain things.
Yeah,
but we have to come to the point at which we say there's a certain dimension in which we'll say they're never wrong. We haven't gotten there yet. But nonetheless, there's certain things that I've heard people say. I think even Chaim said that the Rambam's Mishnah Torah had to be Ruach HaKodesh. A normal human being couldn't write such a thing. Even Rashi's commentary on the Torah. I mean, it's so precise and opens up the Torah. Imagine learning Torah Chumash without Rashi. It's like incomprehensible. And the Rambam itself to be able to basically synopsize the Talmud in relatively few volumes, right? That's it's an incredible feat. So it has to be, it had to be aided from a different source. It doesn't mean we just read it like robots and accept it. We have to understand it. But nonetheless, once we have the perspective that these things might be above us, then we come at it from a different angle, a much more humble angle, and that's part of the key as well. So it's not just the words. If you look at the bottom left, the Gemara says, Brachot Av Zayin Amud Bet, Gedola Shimusha Shel Torah Yoter Milimuto, that being involved in Shimush Tamid Chachamim is even greater than learning from them, that we learn even from their deeds, not just their words. So this is the other point, that the Chachamim were not just wise people, they were exceptionally moral and virtuous people. They practiced what they preached, and therefore being on the spiritual level that they were on enhances their understanding of Torah as well. Yeah, but in what realm? So here we come in number 10, the very famous passage, controversial passage, from the Michta Melior of Dessler. And he's answering a question that, you know, when I was young, people asked this question all the time. You don't hear it that much anymore because it's long ago. The question is, how could the Gedolim of Europe have been so wrong in telling people to stay before the Holocaust and not leave? All right. So the question is a bit unfair because obviously not all of them told people to leave. But enough did. Enough did. Many of them left and were saved. Many of them did not leave and died. And yet, you say on the surface that they were wrong, right? Can you say such a thing?
Some of them knew what was going to happen, though. They preferred their people to stay rather than leave. I don't know why, but there's a story.
Well, one answer would be that they felt America was a spiritual wasteland.
So they'd rather they die?
Well, if you have a choice of dying on Kiddush Hashem and living Bechil Hashem, the question takes on a different perspective.
Well, from that fact, though, that life should matter more.
Yes, that's correct. That is the problem. That, in other words, if you know that your choice is die al Kiddush Hashem or live Bechil Hashem, then it really becomes a simpler question to answer. You want to die al Kiddush Hashem because that's the purpose of perfection of the soul. The problem with the answer is that who knew? You wouldn't know. So the first part you might be able to posit, we're going to die al Kiddush Hashem. The second part, that you'd have to live Bechil Hashem, that's not necessarily so. And it's not necessarily so, so it means they miscalculated. Where of Dessler, and by the way, you should know, around the time that papal infallibility started, maybe a little after that, came into our world the notion of Da Torah, Das Torah. That the Chachamim, the Gedolim, the Rabbanim are right in everything, not just halachic matters. Where of Dessler subscribed to that, and he says in number 10, the questioner asked the question, and he said, "Mitoch devrei kvodo ani rosh sover." From the question you asked, I see you hold. Ki kol gadol Yisrael shir maseim hoyu l'shem shemayim ugaoni hasechel vadiri hatzidkot gam yachad. He said, "What you're positing is that all the gadolim, all whose deeds were l'shem shemayim, and they were geniuses and pious people." All right, and we live off their piska halacha in everything, and the Shechina was in their midst, kemo bedar ha'avara Chafetz Chaim, and Reb Chaim Ozer Grzynski, and Reb Chaim Brisker, and Reb Baruch Ber, and va'od, asher kedam gedola me'asagateinu. The smallest aspect of them is beyond our full understanding. And even the door before them, Reb Shaul Salanter, and all those, what you're saying is, kulam yitu tod gemura. They all made a mistake? Chas v'shalom. By the way, among the things that they question is not only why they didn't tell the Jews to leave, but why so many were dead set, hostile to Zionism, telling them to come, not to come to Israel. All right? But you had many of the Gedolim, not all, of course, but many of the Gedolim were fiercely anti-Zionist. Rav Dessler rejected that. And he said, Chas v'sholom, lo tekezot b'Yisrael, you can't, you, it could never be in Israel. Asul ishma dvarim ka'ela v'kol shekein la'amram. You shouldn't hear such things and certainly not repeat them. Im lo shevanti, if I didn't hear from others that the B'nai Torah is saying this, I wouldn't have answered you. But now that I know that at least B'nai Torah, I'll answer you. But understand, Chazal told us to listen to the Divrei Chachamim, even if they tell us small shiyamin, al yinshu small, v'lo machas v'shom shebevadai tome shanochi aktantan rabba chusha to'atam. And you shouldn't think that I, the small one, sees the mistake that they made. Ela hachushali botel mevutal ke'afra da'ara klapi behirut sichlom v'siyata d'shumay shalohem. But my instinct, my sense, tells me that they're wrong, and therefore we shouldn't have listened to their words. That Rav Dessler rejected lachalutin. So the question is, how? Why? I mean, would you say they're right? Would you say they're wrong? I remember Rabbi Chait discussed this once, and he said that you can't say they were wrong because they made a logical determination. Where would a person's spiritual life be better? But the Hashgacha ruled against them. That you could say. In other words, the decision was logical given the facts that they had, but the Hashgacha was against them. Remember, he quoted the Pasuk, we say, V'yitin l'cha, V'yit David l'chol d'rachav maskil v'ashem imo. David was intelligent in everything that he did. L'chol d'rachav maskil. Alright, but why was he successful? Because Hashem imo, because God was with him. Just because a person's a maskil, in the best sense, meaning intelligent, he's thoughtful, he's rational, it doesn't mean he always make the right decision. Because they can be factors, as you weigh them, you don't give sufficient weight to one that you should have, and you gave more to another that you shouldn't have. So ultimately the Hashgacha rules, but nonetheless, I have to tell you that it does irritate people. It irritates one group when you ask the question, how could they have told people to stay? And it irritates another group when you answer, well, they're right, because they can't be wrong, because how could that be? So the first answer I would give in this particular context is that obviously not all of them tell people to stay. Many tell people to leave, in which case their recommendations were not uniform. But besides that, when we speak of lotos medam shegil chayamun small, we're talking about halacha. We're talking about nesora. We're not talking about political decisions or medical decisions or financial decisions or anything outside the dalat amot shel halacha. That is in a classic sense. But of course, the Haredi world, they have extended it outside that realm into many other realms as well, for good reasons and not so good reasons. So now let's analyze and come to some type of understanding why this is so. The Gemara says in Shabbat, Daf Lamed Aleph, Amud Aleph, famous Gemara, the stories of Hillel and Shammai. So a Gentile comes to Shammai and says, Kama Torah yesh lachem? How many Torah do you have? And Shammai says, two. Torah shebichtav, Torah shebapeh. And the potential ger says, all right, I believe in Torah shebichtav. I love the Bible. I don't care for the oral of that as much. Then I won't accept Gaireni al menacha tilamdeni Torah shebichtav. I'll convert the condition, teach me Torah shebichtav. And Garba, but Tzia ben Azifa. So Shammai smacked him around, got rid of him. So this ger came, this potential ger came before Hillel. Gaire, Hillel converted him on that basis, except in Tarsha Bichtav. Yoma Kama Omerle Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet. First they taught him Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet. Next they taught him Dal Gimel Bet Aleph, the opposite. Omerle, yesterday, told me the opposite. So Hillel said to him, Lav alai didich, didika samach, dal penami smoch alai. You trust me for the letters of the alphabet? Trust me, Torah Shebal Peh as well. All right? That's a very cryptic chazal. What exactly, how Hillel can run the basis, that's a different question. But what does it mean, Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet, Dalet Bet Gimel, Dalet Gimel Bet Aleph? Rav Kook said, if you turn the page, number 13, in Einayat, the Shabbat, that kvar hayisod muvan shekol abulav va'eit b'Torah Shebal Peh u'lucham etteva metziyud. We have a principle. Anyone who rejects the Torah Shebal Peh is essentially warring on nature, on reality, meaning spiritual reality. It's impossible to link the generations of Jews except by bonding together people through the Mesorah. I mean, it's something quite, to me, it's exhilarating to think, for example, when they found tefillin from Bar Kokhba's army, the same tefillin that we have today. Actually, it was Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin, it's a different point. But the same tefillin we have today, the same basic, black, square, ritzuot, etc. The parsha were the same as well. The fact that Sukkah is the same, and Pesach is the same, the fact that the Mesorah is the Mesorah, yeah, it adapts to new circumstances. But nonetheless, that's the Mesorah. That's the bond of Jewish life. That's a condition in acceptance of the Torah Shebichtav. That's al peh nami smoch alai. If you're not going to accept the Torah Shebichtav, the Torah Shebichtav becomes meaningless and even insensible. The yisod adavash asmichot al avaru uzken v'klara uma befriti adinim hudava muchrach she'iyav shami baladav. He said this acceptance, this reliance on our elders, that is mandatory. We can't live without it, to the extent that someone who completely rejects it is considered a porek ol. Obviously.
Once, it seems like it's meant to control people.
It's meant to guide people, not control people.
But it seems like they put a framework in place to keep people on the derech, but not actually trusting people's own intelligence.
No, because... we'll get to that point, but just to answer you over the daf... If you have no intelligence, you're not going to understand the words of the Chachamim. So you're doubly lost.
That's the point. It's saying here, if you think they're wrong and they don't say they're wrong, you just have to assume you don't understand it.
Well, that is a good clock.
I'm saying, can't they just be wrong and not admit it?
Like on what?
I don't know. I'm sure there's examples where they say something that's just factually incorrect or against some other halacha and they don't admit it.
The only time you find that is when the science of the times doesn't match up what we have today. You have certain halacha that are based on different cloth. So, but that's not an error.
Well, yeah, that's different because that's not really what they didn't know.
That was the science of the times. If you take, for example, this is actually a very good example. The Gemara discusses quite frequently hakazah. Hakazah is bloodletting.
Oh, yeah, we were just talking about it in one of our other things earlier.
Well, better talk about it than actually do it. But bloodletting was used medicinally for like 2,000 to 3,000 years. When did it stop? It stopped about 2 centuries ago. George Washington, by the way, died because of an infection that he got from bloodletting. And that's 1797, which is not, I'm sorry, 1799, which is not that long ago. It's not that long ago. And nonetheless, they did it then. So you could have certain halachot of hakazah, or even certain halachot that depend on understanding of the cosmos, but then once you find out that the cosmos is different than as previously understood, or your knowledge of medicine changes, halacha adjusts. So that's not an error. You have to point to something that they're wrong about, and that you're not going to find. That's their brilliance also. But undoubtedly, Rav Kook writes, a person who rejects the Mesorah, and even in the detail, as the generations unfold, he's going to wind up rejecting the system entirely and writing himself outside of the Jewish people.
Exactly, so he wants to stay in the system.
Well, not just to stay in the system, but you want to be part of Klal Yisrael. You know, those who reject the Torah Shavah Peh, invariably... They are outside the clock. That's down to our day as well. Okay, I'll give you a beautiful example. It's a tragic example of how Torah can be misconstrued if you don't understand it through the lens, through the prism of the Chachamim. So you have a klal Drachei Darchei Noam. You've heard that? You've heard we say in davening, we'll put the Torah right. The Torah always has to be Darchei Noam. So in the halachic context, it means that they were able to rule out a certain type of lulav because it had thorns. And if you would hold it, you'd scratch your hands and you would bleed. That can't be the lulav. The Torah is vague about it. Tzar Shema Peh. Who knows what it is? We know it's a lulav. So the Gemara has a couple of species, and they say, this can't be, because it has thorns, and drachad darchei noam. I remember maybe 30 years ago, a Reform rabbi said that we have to accept intermarriage. It can't be against the Torah, because to eject a person's love is not darchei noam. All right? If you think about the implications on how many levels he's wrong, you understand how you deviate from one principle, you completely...
That's a pretty big principle, though.
That's a big principle. You lose touch with the system, and you write yourself out of the Jewish people. So Rav Kook wrote that this reliance is really the cornerstone of all the generations, and we lose connection to Torah without it. So therefore, Emunat Chachamim is not just... What's Rav Kook saying? It's not just, like Moshe Amos Nino said, a practical... because they're greater than us, all right? Which is true. It's a practical thing, because... if you're not connected to the Masorah, you're outside the confines of the Jewish people, and you will not be able to retain that connection. Well, one question that's recurred a few times already is, what is the balance between Emunat Chachamim and autonomy, or individual thought? Is it possible for a Jew to be Mechadeh something, or must everything be based on what we have already said? So here I quoted a number of passages from Rav Aviner's Chaya Olam, which talks about Talmud Torah in a variety of aspects. If you don't have it here in the Beit Midrash, I urge you to get it. See, he says in number 14, it's a big discussion, I just excerpted parts of it, that Emun al Chachamim, he Emun al Shatosh al Peshel Mefir Deh Chachamim, he Tarad Hashem Udvar Hashem. In the simplest sense, Emun al Chachamim means the belief that the oral Torah, as it comes through the Chachamim, that's God's Torah. So we're not talking in terms of infallibility, but rather we're saying that is the Ratzon Hashem. V'kein shechaya olam anatun b'tochenu atosh v'apeh novim ba'orach yashir mitart emet hanatun alanu, and the eternal life that is implanted within us, that comes directly from the Torah that God gave us, meaning through the Torah Shebech Tav, that's how we get Torah Shebech Peh. By the way, what does the Torah say? You should know this. Next time you get an Aliyah, you'll think about it. What's the bracha after the Aliyah? Asher Natan Lanu Torah Emet V'Chay Olam Natan B'Tochenu. What's the difference between Torah Emet and Chay Olam? So that's the tour. The tour says God gave us Torah and Emet, that's Torah Shebechtav. But Chaye Olam, the tour said, is the Torah Shebapeh, because that's closer to us. The Torah can be very abstract, very abstruse, very difficult to apply, because it's written so concisely. It's the Torah Shebapeh, which is much closer to us and enables us to live our lives in accordance with the Ratzon Hashem. So we still retain a sense of value for our thoughts, even though we have Emun HaChachamim. So Rav Aviner writes in the fourth paragraph, third paragraph, Af yesh gam panim michutz l'Torah. There's something that is outside Torah, and regarding that, we need to work in order to fully clarify what is being said, get rid of the dross, but there's also an inner dimension of Torah, and that needs even more work and more understanding. L'chein ala adam l'zalzel ba'atzmo. We shouldn't trivialize ourselves. Ki'ilu ein kol erech l'machshiv otov v'rikshotov ritzon otov u'netiyotov. As if there's no value to our thoughts or feelings, to our will or inclinations. It's not so. Shem hitnot tzitziyut shal tzemel kim shabo. Tzemel kim is the intellect. So when our intellect has these sparks, so that itself is something, because it means our tzel melokim is being expressed. L'chein einu ha'emunah b'rabo bolit dakev l'shbor datzmiyoto ela adarabah b'gam l'romeim l'chazek en tiyoto v'yachrim zeh l'teretam yisigehem. So you shouldn't think that Emunah Chacham comes to suppress or crush our autonomous spirit, it rather comes to elevate it and to exalt it and to purify it. And Rav Avinah goes on to say that Emunah Chacham applies not just to Halacha, number 15, second paragraph, it applies to Agada as well, because the Talmud consists of two parts. One is Ma'asi Hilchati, what we have to do, and the second is Hadracha Iyuniyut Mashoviyut Malashov. We're also told what to think, what the values are, and that is what Agada conveys to us. So it doesn't mean, the truth is we're allowed a lot more creativity when it comes to the Agada, as long as we're not completely far-fetched, than we are in terms of Halacha, but nonetheless, if a person looks at a Maisa Agada, Dvar Agada, and is able to extract a moral lesson from it, he didn't see it anywhere else, so that's a Chiddush B'Torah. Matova Manaim, that is the way it's supposed to be. In terms of Da Torah, Rav Avinah says that's a part of Torah that is not halachic, and people have different opinions on that as well. But moving on, is criticism then of the Chacham impossible? It's the question that you were asking before. Can we criticize something that they say? It's number 16. Ein stira bein emunah chachamim levein bikoret. There's no contradiction between belief in the sages and between criticism, as long as the criticism comes from a perspective of humility, because we believe the words of the sages are Torah min hashamayim and Torah shebaal peh chayol nota betochenu. Yeah.
What sages deserve
verdict? Here he's talking about the sages of the Talmud.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, is that like generally when like all the sources?
Well, that's how it starts. We'll get back to that in a moment. He quotes Reb Chaim Volozhin in his Perish Davot, "Hevi mitabak be afaraglehem shel Talmid Chachamim." You should wrestle in the dust of the Talmid Chachamim, like Vayaveg Ish Imo. What does it mean? So yeah, we can wrestle in their dust. We have to though realize that so if we are still dust, we're avak. So we can criticize, that's avad Hashem b'limud, it's using our seichel, etc. But understand, we shall also have to remain humble, have a certain perspective. The basis is that these are geniuses, and that, now let's try to understand them. So we're wrestling in the ring. We're not outside the ring casting aspersions. When we're in the ring and recognize their greatness, then we can argue and question, try to understand what we otherwise might not understand, and that is not a stira at all. So he goes on to say, Mitzat number 17, Mitzat Echad, Anu Mlei Emunah B'Chachamim. From one perspective, we're filled with belief in the sages. We believe that Kol Hashem speaks through them, and we believe that the Musar of Torah is ethical even today. On the other, what does the Gemara say? That if we're Bnei Adam, they're Malachim. And if they're Bnei Adam, so we're Chamorim. Alright? We have to understand, Eish Hevdel Tehomi Ben Pshutei Am Levei Mishimakdish Chayav La'amik B'Torah. There's a vast difference, there's a chasm between those simple people and those whose lives are dedicated to the study of Torah. But nonetheless, we still remain Balei Seichel, Balei Bikoret Machshav Atzmid, we have to be able to think as well. So now he says something that's very telling. L'chein Vadai Shom Namre Divrei Chachamim. We're not going to contradict them or rebel against their words, but Yachanim Zeh, Kechol Shenuchal Ninase Gam L'Havinam Seichel Yigerom. We have to use our intellects and logic to understand them. And a person who just listens and accepts blindly without evaluating what they have to say, Yelumat Rabo Bidargat Seret Rashmiko Leoter. What do you become? You become nothing than a tape recorder. Meaning, if all you can do is repeat back what your Rebbe said, so that's not a Talmid Chacham. That's not full on. That's not even Mun Chachamim. That's just a tape recorder. That's robotic, and that is not what we're looking for. So when a new problem arises, The tape recorder, the Rav used to call him the parrot, they won't know what to answer because they would just be parroting what has to be said. The real Talmud, the real disciple, is one who understands the Rebbe's mahalach. And now we take it out of the realm of the Chachmei Talmud and closer to our day, into the Gaonim and the Rishonim and even the Acharonim, and even to our day. And that really is the mandate of a Seilach HaRav. You have to find a Rebbe with whom you connect. It looks the world similar to the way you do, whose ideas you respect. It doesn't mean you become a robot, a parrot, or a tape recorder, but it does mean that that becomes your framework from which you will understand more and more. Chassid is a totally different world because they see their Rebbe as an intermediary, as never wrong.
I literally once I asked a Chabad rabbi, "Do you ever disagree with the Rebbe in anything?" He's like, "No."
No. Yeah, that's good. It's a totally different world. Yeah, that Emunah Chachamim is that Emunah Chachamim is completely different than what the Mishnah is talking about here.
But how can they go against the Mishnah when it says, you know, you have to not be the parrot here, but then they also go and parrot it?
I'm a mitnagid, not a chassid, so don't make me defend them. But I what I will say is that they may not understand the Mishnah.
I'm trying to think, do mitnagid, but also like the Vilna Gaon? I'm not sure. Is that like a thing?
Not really, because again, you have certain great individuals, but even those great individuals, first of all, even in Vilna, they didn't follow the Menachem of the Gra, all right? That only became part of Israeli life when his Talmidim came to Israel and defined how Ashkenazim would behave. That's not to say everything the Gaon does people accept. That's not to say even everything the Rav does people accept. That never was like that. So here, Rav Dessler ends in number 19, that passage of Emunah Chachamim, with what I think is a clear approach. I don't know if he answers well the question about the Holocaust, but he quotes the Ramchal in Mesil Yesharim in Perek Gimel about what the role of the sages really is, with his famous parable of the Gan HaMevucheh. The Gan HaMevucheh is what we call a maze. There are places in the world, I've been to them, there are these gardens set up, and they're mazes basically. You go in and you try to get out, and you know, you've seen what mazes are. Well, the Ramchal writes that when a person is in the maze, walking in the paths, you can't see the way out. A lot of it is luck, or you understand where you've been, you know, not to go back there. But someone who's standing above and sees the maze, that person can guide you. So the Rav Dessler said that is what Emunah Chachamim is, that they're not in the maze, we're in the maze. But they're standing above, and they'll be able to give us Hadrachat Chayim. Now, the Sfat Emet writes in Vayikra, in the part on Pesach, he said, that's number 18, that's Vayaminu Vashem of Moshe Avdo. We believed in God at the Red Sea and Moshe. What's the connection? See, he writes, it's through this belief in the sages that we come to belief in Hashem as well. Belief in God is a higher level than belief in the sages, obviously. But Emunah Chacham is the portal to Emunah Bashem. And a person who does not have Emunah Chachamim, he'll never come to Emunah Bashem. So now we come to the question that you asked before. Does that mean every rabbi? So the Rav said no. It means that every generation has a few Bali Masorah. Which is not to say that every particular rabbi is necessarily a Baal Masorah. So what Emunah Chachamim really means, from the most rational perspective, is the consensus of Rabbanim on any halachic topic. That becomes Emunah Chachamim. You're always going to have outliers, and people disagree, and minority opinions, but Emunah Chachamim, we're told, one of the ways we're kona the Torah is to know, to believe, but really to verify, like, amen. Stamp of premature that the consensus will always be right. The consensus will always reflect the Ratzon Hashem. That's the point. In other words, from an objective perspective, they may not be right, but they're right from a subjective perspective. Why? Because of Acharam Lahato. If you have majority of rabbinic consensus on a particular issue, then you know that's the Ratzon Hashem. Take the simplest case, almost frivolous. Yeah.
It's always going to be following the consensus within a certain, you know, within your own bubble, right? You can't obviously go around and ask every rabbi in the world whether it's consensus on a topic. You're always going to be sticking.
And I think you're right about that. You can't ask everyone.
You want them to be, you know, making your Seilach HaRav, right? You are doing that in the first place. And even if you, any of you know your rabbi,
learned it out from the consensus of people. If you move to like another country, you might find out that the consensus of rabbis there might Hoskin different.
Right. So you have to give examples, but I think you're more correct on areas that we loosely call Dat Torah than we call Halacha. There's surprising consensus. I can't think of one halachic topic in which like it's 50-50,
hey,
people can't decide.
Halacha
question. All right.
Halacha
question.
Like
in comparison to
what?
Like in comparison to a philosophical issue. Or
eating,
a political issue.
Eating fish and cheese.
Okay. That's correct. But even many Sardim do. All right? Because the opinion of the Beit Yosef, which by the way, some hold was based on a misprint, a Tot Sofer, it's not widely accepted. So you're going to have machlokot, but they're going to have a consensus. So, and that's how we understand it. You want to be machmir? Be machmir. But the halacha consensus is that fish and milk you can eat together as opposed to fish and meat. Din sakana, whatever you want to say. But that's a perfect example we find it. Or take a simple example. 100 rabbis say you could eat in this you can't eat in this restaurant, and or does it make it better? 100 say you can eat, and one says you can't eat there. So you could be machmir not to eat there. But what would you say is more in accord with Ratzon Hashem, based on Acharam Lahatav, that you're going to go by the 100, not by the 1. So it's the consensus of Rabbanim around any halachic issue that is going to represent the Ratzon Hashem. So yes, halachic issues. Take abortion, for example.
I mean,
it's a classic case. So there's no opinion that's universally accepted. But you have a majority-minority opinion. Does that mean you can't rely on a minority for a certain case? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But you can have a majority opinion as to where it's going to be permissible, and you can have minority opinions
I mean,
as well.
It depends what sphere you're talking about. I mean, let's say for vaccines, right? You're going to have a certain sphere of rabbis, say, in the more religious world.
Yes, I would say that's not even a halachic issue. That's more of a Dat Torah issue.
What do you mean by
Dat Torah? Dat Torah means accessing a part of divine knowledge that's not within the halachic system. Because nobody could tell you whether you should or shouldn't. You only go by the consensus of medical opinion, as flawed as it might be. So that's how basically we lived. Can someone say with absolute certainty that either it helps or that it's not harmful? No. But the consensus is it might help and it's not completely harmful. All right. But those who are saying don't take it altogether, I can't say that's halachic opinion.
That's just what?
That would be a Dat Torah. That would be just a person's sense of what is proper
so
behavior.
Any person can have his own Dat Torah. They don't need a rabbi for that.
I don't think Dat Torah is a legitimate institution outside the world of halacha. In other words, the only time the Gemara mentions Dat Torah, it's Chul of Tzadim and Bet, is in the halacha context.
Because you use a lot of halacha for, you know.
Here, I'll give you a perfect example. I'll give you a perfect example. A perfect example. Sattler is implacably anti-Zionist. 100 years ago, most Hasidic groups, and many Mechnagdim as well, were also anti-Zionist. But the others have more or less come around. If they're not pro-Zionist, they're not really anti-Zionist anymore. They're more non-Zionist. What about Sattler? So that's Dat Torah for Satmar, but it's not obligatory on anyone. It might not even be obligatory on them. I don't know how seriously they take it because they're also more integrated in Israel than before. But nonetheless, you have a hardcore, they're viciously, proactively anti-Zionist, pro-Iran, for example. So that's like beyond the pale, but that's not a halachic issue.
Okay, how about to be
a Zionist and that's not a halachic issue. It's based on how you evaluate current events. And the umiyut of the Jewish people, our national standing, that you're not going to find in the Shulchan Aruch. So Dat Torah really are things you don't find in the Shulchan Aruch. And then you can rely on a Rav or not rely on a Rav, but you have to be careful that it doesn't descend into complete avdut, slavery, in which you, dependency, in which you can't make any decision on your own, and everything is delegated to someone else. Yes?
In my hometown, there's a bunch of different shuls.
What town is that?
Teaneck.
Wait, what shul are you diving in?
Arzidurama.
That's the other side of Teaneck, all right.
Well, not the other side. It's the,
but, that's the other side. That's the other side. But B'nai Ashur, and that was the shul. That was the shul. You should have walked even an hour.
I did.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
Okay. But when I was there?
I don't know.
You don't know. It's a big shul. Yeah, but I had a seat. You could have seen me. All right, I'm sorry. Go on.
Were you there?
I was around B'nai Ashur.
Oh.
All right. Please continue. Don't be so.
Well, then, as you know,
don't be so complimentary to me. Yeah.
That's even. I mean, just like for, I mean, for like Shabbos or when fast starts or ends. There's like I think like 20 different times. The rabbis, you know.
Yeah. So that, again, but it's all within 5 minutes. All right.
Well, 5 minutes of each other, but I mean, so if it doesn't matter, then how come they just don't? How come they just all have one opinion?
Yeah, we have different strokes for different folks. Everyone, it's based on certain calculations as to how much time after Shkia you have to wait. Like, what time do we consider the appearance of three stars of a certain size that are more or less clustered together? So there are different opinions how it's calculated. And by the way, there's a difference also in topography. Like a higher area versus a lower area. You see with Tzipor in Tveria, but you're talking a couple of minutes, except for those who are holding Shitat Rabbeinu Tam, which is a totally different calculation. But that's not, I wouldn't say that's halacha necessarily. That's just different opinions as to how you calculate. And you're talking 5 minutes, so that's all. And you have to add something else. I'll give you a perfect example of this. In B'nai Ashurin, I was always makbid that when Shabbat ends, that's when we start Ma'ariv. But other shuls started Ma'ariv 10 minutes earlier. So when they would finish Ma'ariv, that's when they'd make Abdallah. So that's also just, that's more flavor than it is. It involves us Tosefet Shabbat, fine. You want to have Tosefet Shabbat be something substantial, or you want to have it 10 seconds. That's also related to this. But I wouldn't give it as an example. What else do you have?
Okay, I mean, I'm just wondering, like, how... I mean, like, how, like where exactly is the line? Like, you know, I assume this all just comes down to, you know, I mean, like, why can't I then...
That's a sale of harav.
...disagree with my... I mean, how far am I, you know, making my...
Can you do with your rabbi? So it's Rabbi Cement.
Yeah.
So it depends, firstly, on your level of knowledge. That's the first thing. Second will depend if it's a halachic area, non-halachic area. All right? That's also a big thing. And thirdly, it's going to depend on the nature of the issue. Is it a personal issue? Is it a communal issue?
I mean, you're spending 2 days or 1 day in Israel. Well, one rabbi, you know, the rabbi's here.
Right.
Or one rabbi in America.
That's a good question. So, again, all that's happening now is you're taking a basic machloket amongst the Achronim and asking, well, how do we paskin? That's not really a dat Torah issue, although there are some people want to make it into a Zionist thing. I don't think it is. But you see, they're not different two different shitot. They're probably three or four different shitot as to what to do. That's correct.
So that
becomes a halachic issue. That's a seil harav. You have to ask a posek. All right? If you say to your posek, he tells you to do X, and you say, well, what about this shita, that shita? He may say, look, you're right. If you feel strongly, you can hold that way.
I did.
What does Rabbi Cement say, by the way?
I did. He said, you're sponsored by Americans.
Ah, so you're still... Are you going back to America?
Yeah, I mean...
So the question... It's even... From my perspective, it's a simpler issue, and that is... Daita lachazar or not daita lachazar?
Why are there kids in this issue that are giving...
3 days.
Why do people get one day?
So again, but everything depends on certain nuances of the halacha. So example is opinion very cogent that if you're here for all three regalim, you've established yourself as a tosha of Eretz Yisrael. That's reasonable to me.
Anything about the Yosef, which is that you should tell me people that students here could, you know, keep one day because they might be the next Jewish girl live here.
Right. Yes, you might be able to stay.
But everyone here is not in college; they're already accepted. So it's like,
but you know what? I myself have known people who came here other yeshiva for the year. That was their intention. They stayed. They did stay. Went to the army. They stayed here. Went to college here. Married here. That does happen as well. The potential exists. But again, if you're going home for Pesach, that's a certain level.
Did every rabbi say with certainty that if you're going home for Pesach, then you are not allowed to keep one day here?
I would not say that every rabbi says that with certainty.
I would say
there are some rabbis who'll say to hold one day regardless.
I don't know if there's a majority or minority who's going
to
say that.
Yeah, you're right. That's a seilah harav. You have to ask Rosh Hashiva, your personal rabbi, whoever it is. What's that?
What am I...
Was that a mission or was that a regulation?
I guess we're talking about this.
What's his opinion?
I also kept 2 days.
Well, Rabbi Ginsburg?
Yeah.
I mean, he gave three opinions. Like,
oh, yeah, okay, give three opinions. All right.
When do I, you know, say Lech HaRav, and when do I, you know, try to...
Right, so I would say... Yeah, it's a good question. I would suggest then that it depends on your quantity of knowledge. In other words, now you're learning. But let's say you spent a month or two learning the sugya, and you're convinced of option A, B, C, that B is the correct one. Once you learn the sugya, and you're a little older, and you're not dependent on a certain rav, then you'd be allowed to say, let's say it's Michi even, you'll have to say, I think this opinion is the one that's most coached to me, you could follow.
Even if it's not.
As a bachur, I don't know if people have the capacity to do that or the right to do that. Because then it becomes too dependent, not on halachic considerations, but on the personal. I'd rather have one day than two. Or I'd rather have two than one. Yeah.
Right, so then as a bachur, what was not even, you know, self-study? What if I just have two conflicting... I mean...
That's the seilah harav. You have to ask your Rebbe. Whether it's Rabbi Ginsburg, your Rebbe in Yashir, Rabbi Cement, whoever it is, ask them what their thoughts are.
And you're right, but I'm sure for... Like other things, there will be conflict between what my rabbi says in America to do and what, you know, I'm...
That's why the Mishnah says, say lecha rav, not a say lecha rabbanim. Once you're asking multiples, then you're going to get multiple opinions. That's the way it is. But again, going back to this...
I mean, which rav do I follow then? You
ask one, you choose one. Asei lecha rav, not rabbanim. You ask one, that's one. You just decide, I'm going to ask him, whatever he says, I'm going to follow. A lot of people like that, by the way. Because you have all these conflicting opinions. I'm asking this rav, whatever he says, I'll follow. Because that brings clarity to what I'm saying, as opposed to anarchy. But that's a good approach. That is a good approach. But that doesn't touch on emunah chachamim, because you can't say one opinion is wrong, or two are wrong, or all three are wrong. You can say all three are right. And lemaisa, what am I supposed to do? That becomes a different consideration. How do I...
Right?
What's that?
How can you say all three are right?
That's a different shear. I can give next time if you want. Give next time. Called the anatomy of machloket. How is it possible you have two conflicting opinions and both can be elu ve'elu diril kamchaim? How is that possible?
I mean,
that's a different shear.
I assume what the Sanhedrin did was that, sure, maybe there were three, but they would argue, and perhaps even all, and there were both sides.
They took a vote.
You know,
they took a vote, and that became the decision, what the vote was.
They had to do it for the sake of unity and establishing a team in the story.
Clarity!
Could have been,
clarity, not unity, clarity.
Clarity.
Clarity. What was that?
No, I'm talking to him.
Oh. But they did it for clarity's sake and to define what the halacha was. But that was a vote. Since we can't vote, that's asei lecha rav. But that, and asei lecha rav is a corollary of emunah chachamim. All right? It's a corollary of it. But the chachamim, in their words, we are going to find our foundation, our purpose, our guidance, our derech b'torah, and our derech b'chayim as well.